all of us, I know y'all have been really doing a good job of this, but when we do have visitors, let's really make sure we all go speak to them. Wouldn't that be a good thing? I know quite a few of you are, but let's just try to make it 100%. And if you're on one side, a little hard to get the other, but let's make an effort. Today, the only visitor I see is a young man. We're very happy to have David with us. So be sure and meet him. He's with the Bibles, and he's from Whitney. Would you bow with me? Holy Father, we're so grateful for your love. We're grateful for the good things that you do for us. We're grateful for this opportunity. Help us always to honor you in all that we do, and help us to honor you in the study of your word, that our lives might be a reflection of it, that you would receive the glory from that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of the things that I've already mentioned about what happened in England remind us, if we go back a few years, when Al-Qaeda was doing what they were doing. You remember when they publicly would cut off heads? I mean, it's kind of gory, right? But we had two Americans and a South Korean where they brutally did this to them. And all of this is done in the name of radical Islam, wasn't it? And it's something that we had to deal with, and it's shocking. And the war that goes on sometimes has shocking results. But I want you to realize we're in another war. We're in a war between that began all the way back almost to the beginning of time, when man sinned and the devil got his way. And we're in a war that will determine whether we go to heaven or hell. That's a serious matter, right? It's a very serious matter, so I'm going to keep that in mind. We've been looking at the life of John the Baptist over the last few months at different times, and this will be our final study, and it will involve the death of John the Baptist, and we'll see how that ties into our beginning remarks in just a moment. You know, we don't want to sit around with awful thoughts about beheadings in our mind, but this story involves such a thing. So we want to look at it. We're going to be reading from Mark 6, 17 through 29 from the New King James. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Therefore Herodias held it against him, and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came, when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, his high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." So she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, or demanded, you might say, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison. And he brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. What a sad ending for our wonderful prophet of God. What a sad ending for the last of the Old Testament prophets. We don't even have a book called John the Baptist, do we? Like Isaiah. We don't have a book. But he was the last of those great prophets, wasn't he? In fact, Jesus said, there was no prophet ever greater. Now, that could mean, and often we take it to mean, he was the greatest, but certainly there was no one who was greater than him. That's what it actually says. And it may imply the way we imply from it. But it was a sad end for a great prophet of God, the man who prepared the way for God himself in the name of Jesus to walk among us. First of all, we want to see this bold and faithful prophet, John. And we spent 6 weeks at different points looking at John, but there are still a few things that we want to look at concerning him. John was a faithful and loyal prophet, wasn't he? He never failed to do what he ought to do and to say what he ought to say. And concerning him and all the prophets of old, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, the book of Hebrews is right when it says, the world was not worthy of these people. Certainly was not worthy of John, a great, great prophet. Notice verse 17. Here we see him faithfully proclaiming the word of God at the risk of his own life sometimes. It says, Herod himself had sent and laid hold on John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. And John had said to Herod, it is not lawful to you to have your brother's wife. Notice, even though it says he had married her, it always calls her his brother's wife in every one of the Gospels. We'll see why in a moment. They did is they used Roman law to override Jewish law. And John the Baptist, in effect, says, you're a Jew, you're a leader among Jews, and you cannot do this. And thus he rebuked him. And I want you to also notice, we'll come back to it, when it says John had rebuked him, some of your translations may make it a little plainer, but that word had is actually, it's a repeated thing in the past tense. It means he had repeatedly told him, you cannot have your brother's wife. It's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. So he had not told him just one time. He had told him several times and maybe many times that this was improper for him. Now Herod, this is talking about Herod Antipas. There are a number of Herods in our Bible. One of them is Philip the Tetrarch. All of these are sons of Herod the Great, and we'll see others who are sons of their sons, things like that. But he originally had married the daughter of a Nabataean king, and he had been unfaithful to her. And when he was in Rome, you see, he had a half-brother, another son of Herod, named Philip, who lived in Rome, and he's a rich philanthropist. And when he got to Rome, well, he decided he liked his brother's wife, so he seduced her. And he convinced her to come home with him, for both of them to divorce their mates under Roman law, and he would marry her, which he did, under Roman law. Now again, we're going to look at some of that in a moment. Now, Paul had also agreed with this comment when Paul later spoke in Romans 7, 2 and 3. He said, for a woman is bound to her husband as long as her husband lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while the husband dies, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she is married to another man. Now, that was true of the Old Testament law, and it apparently is true of the New, right? As we understand it, Paul is teaching this. There's another thing wrong with his marrying her. This is found, and I won't read these passages, Leviticus 18:16, Leviticus 20:21, perhaps you could find others. But this law, the Old Testament, forbade a person to marry his brother's wife, except for very limited reasons. We won't go into all that. Then there's a third thing wrong here with Herod Antipas marrying his sister-in-law. The third thing is, she is a daughter of another son of Herod. That means she is his niece, and it is forbidden under incest. So we have three reasons he cannot be married to her. Three reasons by the law of God. Now, it's not likely that a man like Herod Antipas would repent, but he might. But as we see, he doesn't, does he? And he doesn't follow the law of God concerning what John had said of this illicit marriage, this improper marriage, both to a living brother and his niece at the same time. Now, the brother shouldn't have been married to her either, you know, because that's his niece as well. All of it's a convoluted thing concerning the Herods. It's all mixed up with things, and this is part of the reason the Jews resented the Herods, meaning every child, not only from Herod the Great, but from his father and all their lineage. They're all mixed together in many ways. Now, it still is a duty of anyone who preaches the word of God to preach the word of God, isn't it? To rebuke a man like Herod Antipas, though he wasn't technically a king. The Romans had never called him a king. They called him a tetrarch. The Bible writers go ahead and attribute him what the common people did, and they called him king. But he's a tetrarch, meaning that the Romans had given him 1/4 of Herod the Great's possessions. Thus, he's a tetrarch. There's always going to be opposition to people, by people, when a man of God speaks against things of the world, right? We see this today in the homosexual agenda, improper marriages, and these things cause problems, don't they? And it's getting worse. It's getting worse in our society. Now, it says that John was put into prison. This is actually a prison called Machaerus. And I want to read to you what is said about this prison. It's a Jewish stronghold and prison on the Dead Sea. And this is what William Barclay, and you may have read some of William Barclay's material and commentaries, but he says it stood on a lonely ridge, surrounded by terrible ravines, overlooking the east side of the Dead Sea. It was one of the loneliest and grimmest and most unassailable fortresses in the world. To this day, the dungeons are there, and the traveler can see the staples and the iron hooks in the wall to which John himself probably was tethered or bound. It was in that bleak and desolate fortress that the last act of John's life was played out. From an earthly standpoint, it seems unfair, doesn't it? Seems unfair that such a good and faithful man of God would be destroyed in this manner, as we'll see in a moment. But it's long been the way of those of the world to stand against. We haven't yet fully seen it in America, but let me read to you something from a Swedish court, a problem from a preacher over there. It said it sentenced Aki Green, a pastor belonging to the Pentecostal movement, this was a few years ago, to a month in prison for what? He was found guilty of incitement, that is, of having offended the homosexuals in a sermon in which he had said it was an abnormal and horrible cancerous tumor upon our society. Well, we're not thrown in prison yet here in America, but that day may come, right? It may come. It seems we're getting closer. Right now, we still have protection of freedom of speech, don't we? And many use that improperly in a lot of ways. But as Hebrews again said in Hebrews 11:38, the world was not worthy of John. It was not worthy of him. Secondly, we want to look at Herodias, a vengeful and manipulative wife. John's scathing rebuke of their unlawful marriage had made her very angry. In fact, she was so angry, she wanted to kill him. And she eventually succeeded, didn't she? It says in verses 19 and 20 against him, therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. It sounds like when it says that Herod Antipas protected him, it means he protected him from his wife. You know, she wanted him dead. And that was the only protection. Now John, or Herod Agrippa, or Herod Antipas, he didn't especially like John either. He kind of liked him in certain ways. But he had scooped him off the field, thrown him into prison. For what? Saying he was not supposed to be married to her? For three different reasons? You know, when people are wrong and they don't want to correct their actions, they often resort to efforts to silence their critics, don't they? They seldom engage in a debate of the facts. Instead, they want to silence their critics. And this is the case of Herodias. She had no authority on her own to put John to death. But she's a conniver, and she will eventually bring it about because her husband, the Tetrarch, is a weak-willed person, at least in her sight, in her presence. And it's also striking that these two are kind of like Nadab. The Old Testament example of Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel manipulated her husband, didn't she? We have similar things going on. Here in verse 21, we see that once she sees things in a certain way, she manipulates her daughter. And remember, her daughter had watched her divorce her husband, watched her, must have known about her immorality with her new, quote, daddy and uncle. She knew about these things. So keep that in mind in this discussion. Herodias was up to these things and a lot more if she could get it done, regardless of the fact that she had a young daughter, probably still in her teens, as history attests. And in verse 21, it says, when an opportune day came, when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, his high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. One thing that's interesting, if you study this, you'll find out the Jews of that day had an aversion to birthday celebrations. Why? Not because they thought there was anything necessarily wrong with it, but they had aversion because of the Romans. The Romans used the birthdays as a time for, we might call, wild drinking parties, that kind of a thing. Immoral, wild drinking, drunken parties. So, it may be partly behind why we see no reference to remembering the birth of Christ in the early centuries. Just kind of keep that as a sideline. Now, we want to look thirdly at Salome, the naive, cooperative pawn of her mother. Actually, no Bible text tells us her name. It is an early first century historian, Josephus, who tells us her name. And as I mentioned, she had watched all these things unfold. And here she is called in before these drinking, perhaps drunken men to dance. And it says, and when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and those who sat with him. And the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you will, up to half of my kingdom, I'll give it to you. He's a drunkard at this point. Now, when it says she pleased him and them, I don't think it's talking about the finer points of ballet, folks. Do you? I don't think so. This was an immoral dance, we might say. An exotic dance. And Herod, as drunken people often do, made a big brag. I'll give you anything you want. Up to half of my kingdom. And then the hammer came down. And Herod knew he had been had. What did she ask for? Her mother had said to her, you asked for the head of John the Baptist. Did she embellish that when she said, give me the head of John the Baptist on a plate, a platter? I don't know. Maybe she's as wicked as her mother. She had seen her do a lot of wicked things. I don't know. But even today, perversion of children's getting younger and younger, isn't it? And it's despicable, some of the things that both are done to children and are done by children sometimes. And as you look at this here, it says, I want at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And I imagine Herod was immediately sober, don't you think? He just realized he had been had. Probably was angry about it in a drunken, angry kind of way. But he looked around at all those nobles and important people, and they'd all heard him brag. And because of his pride, he wouldn't do anything to not do it, right? Even though we're talking about a righteous man, even though we're talking about a prophet, even though we're talking about murder, he would not keep it from happening, would he? So he ordered the death, the beheading. We're not given the gruesome details as we were with those deals of pictures by Al-Qaeda. We're not given the gruesome details. We're just told the head of John was brought in on a platter. Fourthly, Herod was a paranoid, weak-willed tetrarch. And here we see what's most important to him was his pride. And he would not go against that. And thus John is dead. It says in verse 26, the king was exceedingly sorry. That's where he woke up all of a sudden. I've been had. But because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse it. Notice he didn't want to. It wasn't he couldn't have. He could have said, I made some stupid statements. I was drunk. I'm sorry, but we're not going to do this. He could have said that. He's a tetrarch, right? He's a ruler over a fourth of Herod the Great's kingdom. But he didn't. He didn't want to because of his pride and arrogance. Now, the king's sorrow, what little there was, did not bring about true repentance, did it? The king's sorrow didn't bring about a change of heart in the sense of changing his actions. It didn't bring that about. And his joy in other points and the other people's joy at other points didn't bring about righteous joy either. Neither side of this brought forth righteousness, did it? You know, sometimes people want to in other words, they want to do things to make preachers feel good about them, yet they don't change their lives. I know a preacher who had a brother who always did it. Not only did he do it with the local preacher, he did it with this preacher, his own brother. And his brother then would tell him, you know, this is not going to get you anything on Judgment Day. Making me happy doesn't make God happy necessarily. And his brother, up to that point of that, it was mentioned, and I got the story. His brother had never repented of his life, never changed his life, though he'd sucker up to preachers. You know people like that, don't you? In Romans, it says in verse 27 again, here in verse 27 it says, immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison. So, do evil people like Herod and Herodias get away with the injustice that they do? And innocent people suffering, do they get away with this? Why didn't God stop this? Well, we're not told exactly why God didn't stop it, but we had to wait for eternity to know that. But we do know that once the head was off, John was in that wonderful place, wasn't he? But regardless of those things, we do know that. But will God recompense the evils that are done on this earth? Sometimes he will, even in this day and time, won't he? Doesn't always wait to judgment day. In Luke 9:7-9, it says, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done." This is talking about Jesus. He hears about Jesus now. John's dead for a while. "And he was perplexed because it was said by some that John the Baptist had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that the one of the old prophets had arisen. And Herod said, 'John I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?' So he sought to see him." So here is Herod Antipas, haunted by what he had done to John. And he hears about Jesus, and he wants to hear him. And what does Jesus do when he finally is in front of him? Well, first of all, he doesn't go to see him. Like, "You're not important. You killed John the Baptist, my cousin. You're going to pay for that. Unless you repent, of course," which he never did, as far as we know. There was no repentance. Jesus, even when apparently Herod sent emissaries to get him to leave his country, Jesus, in effect, said, "I'm not leaving." And when Jesus was finally brought before him, and Herod asked him questions, what did Jesus say? Nothing. It's as if Jesus is saying, "You get nothing from me. You're evil. You're going to pay for it." Which he would eventually do, certainly will eventually happen in Judgment Day, or on Judgment Day. But one of Herod's brothers, a few years later, and we'll kind of close out after this, one of Herod's brothers was appointed by Caligula, the Roman emperor, as a king. So Herod and Herodias instigated this. She decided and got her husband to go along. They go to Rome and ask the king if he could be called king properly. So they go to Rome, and Herod's nephew convinces Caligula that Herod was behind an attempt to kill him. So Herod and Herodias are banished to Spain, and there soon die. He didn't get his opportunity to be king. We say, well, he wasn't punished eternally. No, but he will be. There appears to be no repentance, and Judgment Day, there will be the final reckoning, won't there? Now for us, and we consider the life of John the Baptist, did it end in tragedy or victory? Well, from a godly perspective, we know he went to be where Abraham is, right? He went to be with the righteous, and thus we are happy for him in that sense. But a terrible way that he got there, right? The months preceding, the terrible heat in that hole in the ground where he probably was kept. You see, you don't have to have jail keepers if you stick them down in a hole too deep to get out of. That's probably what happened to him. The beheading. Terrible thing, terrible way to die, right? But God wants all of us not to be like Herod Antipas. He wants all of us to be like others, like Saul of Tarsus, who repented, right? Came to God and became the great Apostle Paul. He wants us to repent and walk the path of righteousness You know, and Peter, as we close, Peter uses the flood as an illustration. He says, as Noah and his three sons and all their wives were saved when the water lifted the ark up. Well, you say, well, everybody else is killed. Yes, for sin. God punished them. But the water saved them. And he uses that as an illustration of what? People who believe and repent and confess Christ. And then he says, baptism doth now save us. The like figure. Like the ark lifting up the waters. What say? So the waters are parallel. Water saves us. Not that there's anything in the water, except God said to do it. And we willingly do it. If you're subject to that call, or the call in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?